There we go. I had a yellow light instead of a green one. Yellow in Texas means to go, right? Actually, it means go faster so you can make it through, right? Same thing here in Wisconsin, yeah. I wanted to start this morning with some building blocks and start building, but that's more of a children's illustration. Yes? No? Okay. I'm sorry, I didn't bring blocks for everybody. We're going to be talking about kingdom and building a kingdom. We cannot build our own kingdom. Now, we can try, but just as with building blocks, you can only get so high, and then what happens? They fall down. And you have to build it up again. It falls down again. You build it up again. It falls down again. The reason is we don't last very long. We are weak. We are ignorant. Things that we do not last. In fact, we are not here for very long. Scripture reminds us of that. In Psalm 39, verse 5 says, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8, a voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." We are here, and then we are gone. We seem to be growing, we seem to be thriving, we seem to be making a difference, and then we're gone. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." We understand this in Wisconsin in the winter. You go outside and you go, you see the breath, and then it vanishes. That's it. That's it. In terms of eternity, that's how long we last. We're just here, and we're gone. And many of us strive to expend resources and strength and time to build a kingdom that will only be remembered by our name chiseled in a rock. Think about it. To what extent are you able to leave a legacy in your own strength? Well, you can leave a foundation of money and people can remember you by that. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all the difference that you're making in the world, it's not going to make that big of a difference. And we need to realize that our kingdoms are here today and gone tomorrow. Rulers are here today and they're gone tomorrow. We're going to see that in the transfer of power in our own nation this week. President Obama has served for 8 years. He was here, and Friday, he's gone. Now, come on. And Donald Trump will then be president. There's not rolling amens, there's some oh me's and some oh my's. But he will be president. He's been elected for 4 years. He may be elected to a second term. We don't know the future. All we know is that President Obama has had 8 years to try to influence. Now, President Trump, or President-elect Trump, will have at least 4 years to try to influence. But they're here and they're gone. The Roman Empire did not last. The American empire will not last. The British empire did not last. Folks, we need to realize that there's a whole lot more to this life than just this physical realm that we live in. And yet people are so focused on the here and now. They're so focused on the things that they can do right here. We need to do a great job, trust me. But this kingdom is not worth building. Three quick verses, and then we're going to jump into Acts chapter 8, and that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in Acts 8, 14 and 19 this morning. But Romans chapter 14, verse 17, helps us to realize that God's kingdom is not physical. It's not the physical realm. Romans 14, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." Baptist. "The kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." The things of the kingdom are not about the physical world, it's about that which will last forever. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom is not a verbal kingdom. It's not something that we just talk about. It's something that has power. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, Paul writes, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." He was referring to those that were talking a good talk. They say some big things. Let's see some action. Let's see some power. Are you working with the power of God? Are you working in your own strength? Because if you're just talking a good talk, it's not going to last very long. These words that I'm speaking this morning are not going to last. I realize that 90% of what I say, you will forget before you get out of here. What did I just say? We're going to forget. Yeah. Why would I spend all week long preparing a sermon that you're going to forget 90% about it? Because it's the 10% that's good. Thank you, Paige. So I need to have some good stuff for you to take away. That's one reason why I would give you the sermon notes, so you can take more away. So you can do some extra study. So you can say, "I forget what he said. I forget what passage it was. I put the passages in there so that you know." And you can write on those. Those are yours, okay? Write notes on that so that you can take more away. God's kingdom is not just about the words. It's about the power. It's about the power of God's word and how he's going to work in us and through us. And we need to allow his power to be known. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." His kingdom will not be shaken. His kingdom will not end. His kingdom will not decay. His kingdom will not lessen. His kingdom stands. And we are here to be the servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are here to be members of His kingdom. If you're here for any other reason, you're barking up the wrong tree. We want to set you straight. I don't want to send you out. I want to set you straight. We need to be focused on the right kingdom. We need to be focused on God's kingdom. Because if we're not focused on God's kingdom, if it's not showing in us, then we are not showing excellence in any way. We need to be focused on God's kingdom. We need to be involved in His kingdom. Not in the physical realm. We need to be involved in His kingdom in the spiritual realm. Because that's what's going to last forever. I want to give you three interesting points with regard to the kingdom this morning. In Acts chapter 8 and chapter 14 and chapter 19. Beginning in Acts chapter 8, and this is a little bit of a long passage, but it's a fun passage. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 9, it says, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city." I need to give you the foundation before this. Now, let's just read on. Let's just read it. Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and it amazed the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone that was great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him the attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. That was amazing, wasn't it? The Samaritans are accepting the gospel? God loves the Samaritans? This we have to see. They sent Peter and John to them, verse 15. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. And they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. We need to understand that something that Simon did not understand, that God's power is beyond our control. Simon had an issue. He had an ego issue. Simon was so enamored with the ability that he had to mesmerize people and to be the center of attention, that he could entertain the crowd, and everybody thought he was the great power. Did you read that? Wow. Wouldn't that be awesome? Everywhere you went, people said, "Oh, there goes the great power. Ooh." And then when this guy named Philip comes into town, and all Philip was doing was telling people about this Jesus who died upon the cross to save people of their sins, and they believed. Even Simon saw that this was something that was worthwhile, and he believed, and he was baptized just like them. And then Philip continued to do miracles because God was manifesting himself in a powerful way to show them that he is the great power. It's not this guy, it's not this guy. It is the Lord Jesus who is the great power. And Simon was mesmerized by that. Simon was moved by that. He saw that this was something interesting. These are miracles that he could never pull off. He was good at the sleight of hand stuff, but he wasn't good at healing in Jesus' name. Lives were changed. And then along comes Peter and John. And Peter and John, they come into town, and they see the manifestation of God. They see the genuine turning of people's hearts. And Peter and John go up, and Bruce, don't be, okay. They lay hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Settle down. And it's evident that God's Spirit is at work in them. It's evident that the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives, because they've been baptized in the name of Jesus, but now they're receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going beyond the physical. It's getting into the spiritual. It's beyond their control. But Simon sees this as an opportunity. If I can buy into this, I too can lay my hands on people, and they will receive the Holy Spirit, and I will be the center of attention again. So he approaches Peter and John, and he asks, How much? How much? I'd like to have this gift as well. How much? And that's when they set him straight. You have no part of this ministry. You're so far gone. You're so far out of here. You don't even understand what's going on. You cannot buy this. You cannot manipulate God. You cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit. You cannot manipulate this for self-gain. Let's fast forward 2,000 years. Here we are in our day and time, and there are still people trying to manipulate God for selfish gain. If I can make you feel good by the things that I say, you will come to my church and you will give me money and I can buy some nice stuff. And we will build a church together. We will be the biggest church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. We will be the largest church in the state of Wisconsin, in the state convention of Minnesota, Wisconsin. We will be the fastest growing church. And people will come and people will look at us and they'll say, wow, you go to that church? Awesome. And then tomorrow, somebody else will be in the limelight and they'll all be going there. Do you see the issue here? The issue is that we are trying to manipulate things in accordance with the way we see them as opposed to what the way God sees it. I am glad we are not growing leaps and bounds. Okay? I would take slow, steady, valid growth any day. Overgrowing leaps and bounds of people that are not committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. I want non-Christians to come and to attend. I want non-Christians to come and say that they're a part of our congregation because they're learning. I like that. That's not a problem for me. But folks, we can't be focused on just building our own kingdom. And building our own stuff. Because it has to be God's work. You cannot manipulate the ways of God. You cannot harness the things of God. The only thing you can do is be used by Him in that building process. And if you don't want to be used by Him, why are you here? Simon saw that this was wrong. But I need you to understand what he said. Peter said, perhaps, pray to God, perhaps He can forgive you for having this in your heart. What that says to me is Peter is actually saying, you need to pray to God because I'm not going to forgive you here. I have an issue with you over this. You need to pray. You need to repent. You need to have a change of heart. And what is Simon's response to this? Oh, no, no, no. You pray for me because I can't. There's a lot of people like that. Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I can't. You can. If your heart is genuinely changed, you can, because we serve a God who loves us. We serve one who wants to build His kingdom, including us. He's not going to build a kingdom excluding us. He wants to build His kingdom, and He wants to include us in His kingdom, because God's kingdom is where He reigns, where His power and authority reigns. He wants us to be in His kingdom, and He wants to rule and reign in your heart, and He needs you to make that decision. I could pray for each and every one of you. You turn from your wicked ways and you follow the righteous ways of God. But doesn't mean that you're going to. Because that is a decision that you need to make. That is a prayer that needs to come out of your mouth. And you need to make that certain. So God's kingdom is not something that we can manipulate. God's kingdom is not something that we can control in our own way. We need to allow His kingdom and His authority to continue. I put two points there in your notes, that the kingdom authority diminishes significantly, diminishes the significance of other powers. I think John the Baptist said this the best. I must decrease and He must increase. My power must decrease and His power must increase. When God's kingdom comes into your life, when you are part of God's kingdom, then you will see your power lessen and His power increase. Now, God may be using you in a more powerful way, and you may be affecting people in a more powerful way, but it's not because of who you are, it's because of who He is. His power, His influence, His authority, not yours. The second point that I made there is, when you are tempted to make a name for yourself, seek the kingdom's power. When you're tempted to make a name for yourself, when you're tempted to build your own kingdom, seek God's power. Seek what God desires in this situation, because you need to trust and rely upon Him. Seek what He wants, not what you want. And many times it's a very challenging thing for us because self gets in the way. Let God direct you, and let God's way stand. Let's fast forward to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 9, which is after chapter 8, right? Some of you are with me, okay. In Acts chapter 9, we see a significant change taking place in a man named Saul. In fact, his name has changed to Paul. He is visited by the Jesus. He is visited by the power of God, and his life is transformed in chapter 9. In chapter 14, we find Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary tour. As they go out in this first missionary tour, they're sent out into chapter 13 from Antioch in Syria, and they go into the region of Cyprus. And there at Cyprus, you would think that they're going on the first missionary tour, and God is going to do some magnificent things, and they're going to have no problems, right? Oh, come on. When God's in control, there are no problems. Everything is rosy, right? That's the whole point. Kingdom living involves trials and tribulation. Kingdom living does not involve smooth sailing all the way. Paul and Barnabas found themselves almost immediately in opposition with others. In Cyprus, they encountered a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet who came against them and tried to turn away the governing official until Paul prayed and said, told this guy, he says, may you be blind, just as Paul had been, right? May you be blind so you can see the right way. And he was. And that convinced the proconsul that God is the God of authority, the God of power, and he trusted in the Lord. So we're going to meet with opposition, that, you know, just as Paul and Barnabas did. They left that region in Cyprus and they went on to Perga. They sailed north to Perga up on the Asian coast. And there at Perga is where John Mark decided that he had enough of this mission journey and he went home. So they lost one of the three that were going with them. So they were losing the troops. Still, they pressed on. They pushed farther on at Pisidian Antioch in Galatia, where they preached the gospel, and the Jews began to oppose them. They stirred up the government leaders and had Paul and Barnabas expelled from their region. Boy, this is going great, isn't it? People are jumping ship. The demonic are coming against you, and now the Jews are stirring up the governing officials, and you're kicked out. So they went on to Iconium, and both the Jews and the Gentiles believed there, and they thought they had a wonderful work going on. But then trouble began when the devout Jews incited the people against Paul and Barnabas again, and they made plans to stone them, so they left. They went on to, you all pronounce it Lystra, right? It's actually Lustra, but we'll go with Lystra. They went on to Lystra, and at Lystra they healed a cripple. And the people began to come after them and say, "Wow, you guys have power. You have authority. You must be gods." And they named Barnabas. They felt that he was Zeus. And they thought that Paul was Hermes. And then the Jews came in. They incited the crowds again. And instead of recognizing them as gods now, now they recognize them as imposters. And they stoned Paul and drug him to the edge of the city and left him for dead. Remember what Paul did? When he regained consciousness, he walked back into the city. And the next day they went on their way to Derbe. And at Derbe, again, they began to preach the gospel. And they found many that were converted, many who believed. Acts chapter 14 says verse 21, they preached the good news in that city and they won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where they had been kicked out, stoned, and threatened to be killed. They went back. And they strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. And then this quote, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. And Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. And with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And after going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Antalya. To enter the kingdom of God, you will face difficulties, many hardships. They realize this. The kingdom of God is about God's power. It's about God's plan. It's about God's way. It's not what we prefer. Do you realize that persecution can come upon the people of God? No. We don't want that. We want everything to be nice and pretty and neat, don't we? And if God is in it, it's going to be nice, pretty, and neat, right? Folks, we're going to face hardships. It's not just Paul that proclaimed this. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 15. I want you to see what Jesus had to say about this. John chapter 15, verse 18. As he's teaching his disciples just before he is arrested. John 15, 18, he says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also." That's not enough. Look at John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, "I have told you these many things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In me, you're going to have peace. If you continue to abide in Jesus, you will have peace. That doesn't mean you're going to be at peace with everybody around you, because you're still going to be in the world. And in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trials. You will face persecution. People will say that you are unjust. They're going to say that you are narrow-minded. They're going to call you names. But in Christ, we know that He has overcome the world. And we can be at peace with that. Know that you're going to face trouble, because if you're part of God's kingdom, you are going against the grain of this world. Expect some trouble. Expect some challenges. Expect some difficulty. Folks, it's not going to go our way. And we need to get through that. We need to get above that. If we are going to show people the excellence of God's kingdom, that we're going to have to realize it's going to cost us a little bit. And many times we don't want to pay that price. Paul reflected late in his ministry upon the challenges that he faced. And in his letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, his letter to Timothy, he shares a little bit about this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. We need to expect it. Most of us would prefer instant gratification without any trials, right? It's not going to happen that way. No matter how much you plan toward that. We need to expect some challenges. We need to expect some trials and tribulations along the way. And in that, it will cause us to draw upon the Lord even more. And will strengthen us in our faith. Times of testing strengthen us so that we can endure to the end. Last point I want to make in Acts chapter 19 is that the kingdom emphasis will thin the ranks. I hesitated to even put this in here. No pastor in his right mind wants to thin the ranks. No military commander wants to thin the ranks and then go to war. Remember Gideon? God says, "You have too many." Too many? They outnumber us already. No, you have too many. I want you to take these 300 and go against the unnumbered. That's what you say. It's not about our plans. It's not about what we see. It's not about the physical. It is about God's way. God's kingdom. God's rule. God's authority. And if we're going to follow Him, then we need to anticipate that we're going to face some trials along the way. And God is going to thin the ranks because there are some people that are just along for the ride. They're not devoted. They're not dedicated. They're not committed to Christ. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly there for 3 months. This is while he is in Ephesus, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. I took just a little bit and I studied those words. He spoke boldly means that he was declaring the gospel without any reservation. He held nothing back. He was bold in it. He was arguing. He was disputing and dialoguing and debating with them that Jesus is the Messiah. He wanted to prove it to them. And he proved it to them through the scriptures. He proved it to them through his own testimony. He showed them that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he was persuasive in this, that he was able to convince them that Jesus is Savior of the world. This was the prevailing message, and their hearts were changed, and they submitted to the Savior. But not all of them. Some. Not all. It says verse 9, "Some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way." So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Did you catch that? Not all of them believed. Not all of them were convinced. If Paul the Apostle, filled with the Holy Spirit on this missionary journey, if he cannot communicate to the masses and everybody accept, what makes you think that you can? And those that didn't accept maligned the way, maligned the name of who these people are. They began to call them names and speak evil against them, trying to convince others not to listen. But they continued for 2 years so that everybody in that entire region heard the gospel. They never gave up. They never threw in the towel. They continued. They pressed on. And they began to thin through the ranks of those who were the believers and those who were not. And it became evident. Excellence in God's kingdom will not guarantee that everybody will hear and understand, or that everybody will accept, repent of their sin, and come and join the church. Some will choose to go with the flow. Many people then and many people today use the church as a social organization for acceptance to others. The church has become a social symbol, especially back, 60 years ago in the 50s, the hiatus of the church. People were joining the church left and right. I mean, you had to be a member of the church, right? Some of you don't even remember the 50s, do you? I don't either. But churches were growing leaps and bounds because it was the social thing to do. And there were social programs going on at the church. And if you wanted to be anybody, you were a member of a church. Here's the problem. They were member in name only. And not in heart. They were a member of the organization. They were a member of the group. They were a member of the society. But they weren't a member of God's kingdom. And when push began to shove, they jumped ship. When things began to become more difficult in their lives, they turned to other things because this was no longer satisfying them. The church is not here to satisfy you. I'm sorry. Okay, actually I'm not, but let's get real. We are not here to serve us. We are here to serve God. We are here to be His family, to represent Him well here on this earth. And not everybody is going to like that. Not everybody wants to be a part of that. Not everybody is going to take a stand for that. And the more you get involved in God's kingdom, the more you allow Him to rule and reign in your life, the more it's going to thin the ranks of those around you. And you're going to see those who are truly dedicated to Him and those that are just along for the ride. Paul and Silas saw that. There were some that were committed and there were some that were not. As they continued to teach, they continued to share the message so that the gospel went out so everybody could hear, but not everybody understood, not everybody accepted, not everybody joined in. And the ranks were thinned. It's a delight for a pastor to hear at the end of a message, "Pastor, that really stepped on my feet, my toes." Or, "Man, I can't imagine, you can't imagine the difference that that has made in my life. Here's why it's a delight for me." I can't speak for any other pastor. Here's a delight for me. Because I know it wasn't me. I know it was God that was speaking. That God is going to change your heart. That God is going to move in your life. And that you're being moved because you're part of His kingdom. God does not want us to maintain status quo. He doesn't want us to remain the same. He wants us to be changed. He wants us to become more and more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. He tells us that. That's no surprise. And so when you feel that the Lord is speaking to you, Let him speak. Let him have his way. It's when you start pushing against that and saying, well, no, that's not right because that's not what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. What matters is, are you going to do it for him? Because he has asked you to do that. God's kingdom. It's something that's new. When you come to Christ, it involves a new kingdom. And you need to show that it's a new kingdom, that it's not your kingdom, that things are going to be different, things are going to change because you are submitting to him. You are no longer in control. It's not your kingdom anymore. It comes down to this, and this is the easy part. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either with him or you're not with him. You're either in the kingdom or you're not. There is no sitting on the fence. It's either one way or the other. The kicker of that is, if you're not serving God, guess who you are serving? Many people say, well, self. Well, yes. But who is the tempter that controls the self? You see, in our world of gray, in our world of relativity, we don't want to have any absolutes, but God is absolutely positive about this. He is the creator of the world. He is the Lord of all things. And that at his command, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In heaven and on earth and below. Everyone. That is for certain. The question is, are you going to choose to do that now? Are you going to wait until judgment day and say, wow, I should have made a decision? He is the Lord, whether you think of him as that or not. Christian, your life has changed and a new kingdom has come because you died. One of my favorite passages in Colossians chapter 3. I use this a lot. I was going to focus on verse 3, but let me go back to verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You died. And if you're dead, that means you no longer have control. Because your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He is the giver of life. He is the giver of forgiveness. He is the giver of all things. He is the creator of life. He is the one to whom we need to submit. And if we're not willing to submit to him, why would we submit to the enemy? There's a question to ponder this afternoon. His kingdom. If you are going to be living a life of excellence, if you are going to show excellence to others, you're going to have to show that there's a new kingdom. There's a new ruler in your life. And people are going to see the evidence of that. Simon the sorcerer saw that, and he wanted a part of that. He wanted to be a part of the crowd, and then he wanted the control of that, and then he realized that he couldn't have any. Folks, whose kingdom are you going to be in? You're in one already. One or the other. But you need to die and allow Jesus to be in control. Allow the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in you because that's the kingdom that's going to last. Whose kingdom are you? Where do you stand with him? Doesn't mean you have to stay there. You don't have to stay lost. You can be changed, and that could start today. And that's my prayer for you. that you would know the kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, of His power, of His transforming that takes place. That's our challenge. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You that You do not leave us where we are. You do not leave us stuck in the mud. But You desire for us to be free from sin, free from all of the penalty and everything that goes along with it. And Lord, we know that we're not perfect. We just know we need to submit to You. So let that be our prayer today. Lord, take control. Allow me to be a part of Your kingdom, Lord. Take control of this life, because the only way that I can live is with You. Allow Jesus to come in and take control of your life. And let Him give you the keys to His kingdom. Lord, we thank You that You invite us to be Your children. You invite us to be part of Your household of faith. Oh Lord, may we accept that invitation. May we make good on it and not look back and not try to keep a foot in the world. Lord, help us to make that break and help us to live for You, holy, devoted, and committed to You, whatever You have to say. Father, work in us, challenge us, and let us show that Your kingdom matters. Let others see the evidence of Your kingdom in us, that we may bring You the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Very simple challenge. Where are you? And where are you going to be when you walk out of here? Is there a change that needs to be made? If so, I challenge you to make it right now, today. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I want to challenge you. If you need to make a change for the Lord, make it where you are. Come forward. However, but make it today. Make a kingdom change today. Let's all stand.